Bibles, guys, to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And this morning what I'd like to do is just kind of do a summary of what chapter 3 is kind of all about. And then next week we'll go verse by verse through it. Again, just to remind you here as we look at 1 Timothy, two sections, chapters 1 through 3 deal with charges made to the church corporately. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with charges for the Christian, the believer, individually. Paul is now writing to his young protege, Timothy, a man whom Paul trusted, who, when he referred to him, referred to an individual that was like-minded. They were on the same page. They had the same heart. And so in chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, don't get off into tangents, genealogies and fables. Just stick to the main thing, the main points. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the things which I have taught you, you know, Timothy," Paul would say, "these are what I would like you to pass on to others." And there in chapter 1 and 2, he discussed doctrine, chapter 1. He discussed devotion in chapter 2. In chapter 3 now, he's going to turn his attention to duty. Really the three D's: doctrine, devotion, and duty of the church and in the church. Now, last time, you remember, Paul talked about the practice of worship in the church. And he talked about the place of women in the church. The practice of worship in verses 1 through 8, the place of women in verses 9 through 15. If you didn't get it, I'd encourage you to go to the website, listen to the study. But the practice of worship, that is, we are to be telling God about men, prayer, and telling men about God. Simple truths, teaching and instruction. And then to the ladies, he says you're to dress and present yourself in a way that is truly cosmetically correct, if you would. You shouldn't just go and say, well, God looks at the heart, which is true, but it's also true that man looks at the outward appearance. And so I think it's wrong for someone, and we looked at it and we studied it, to say, I don't brush my teeth or take showers because God sees my heart. Whereas that may be true, God does see your heart. We have to sit next to you. So you take care of those things. But Paul went on to explain how that Adam was first formed, then Eve, taken from Adam's side. The bone taken from Adam's side was fashioned into a helpmeet, a completer, if you would, for Adam. Adam wasn't deceived in the garden, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Eve was tricked, Adam wasn't. Satan came to Eve and said, Eve, how would you like to be more godly? And because women have that sensitivity, that vulnerability as well, but because the man is not so vulnerable, but rather is kind of clumsy and foolish, and sometimes, some would say more so, idiotic. But the thing of it is, God created us that we would need each other. And again, in the congregation, the women add the vitality. They add the tenderness, if you would, and the tears. They will flow more freely and openly. The worship is expressed in a more animated way, if you would. The passion being much hotter, generally speaking. They reflect the love and the light of the Lord like champagne goblet of crystal glass. Whereas men are more like an A&W root beer mug. Women are like crystal glasses catching and reflecting light. It's a beautiful thing that they add to the congregation. But the men are like root beer mugs, kind of clunky. But you know what? Clunky doesn't break as easily. And so we need the beauty of the women, and we need the clunkiness of the men, if you would. And then with that in mind, he goes on into chapter 3. And I want to read to you the first 7 verses. He says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A pastor or elder must then be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then if you would, skip on down to verse 16 and read this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Listen to that one more time. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Lord, we pray that your spirit would just give to us a real understanding here. Feed us, Lord, and just direct us and help us see clearly this great mystery of godliness in your name. Sometimes I think things can almost be overwhelming. And I wonder if Timothy didn't somewhat feel that way when he received these instructions and this letter from Paul concerning those that would be qualified to be involved in ministry. Paul is here talking to this young pastor, his protege, about the church and about how the church is to function, specifically as it relates to leadership. And so he addresses those that want to be used by the Lord in the office of a bishop, a pastor, or an elder. All terms, as we'll see next week, used interchangeably. He then goes on to talk about deacons and women in ministry as well. But when you look at this list, verses 1 through 7, it can seem somewhat overwhelming. Like, who in the world could ever qualify? I mean, who is this person? Who could truly say, as it says there in verse 2, I am blameless? Is there anybody here this morning that can raise their hand and say, I am blameless? I don't think any of you would volunteer. Who can say, as you read through these characteristics, this list, if you would, that's given to us, yeah, I've got that down, that's me, fits me to a T. I think not many. In fact, I suggest that all of us fall short to some degree or to another. Who of us can say, hey, I'm vigilant in prayer, I'm patient, I'm hospitable, I'm blameless, so are my kids. That's me. And yet, this is the direction that all of us really are to be moving in. Now, we agree with these things. Yeah, I mean, we look at them and we go, absolutely. This is godly. Not to be a brawler, not to be a fighter, not to be a drinker, not to have your kids unmanaged and unruly, not to have your house out of order. Not to be a lover of money, not to be one whose reputation is completely soiled in the community. I think these are things of which we would all say, those of us who know the Lord, but we would all say, yeah, those are good things to have said about us and have to be true about us. I agree with that. But like Timothy receiving this letter, or like you and me, certainly as we read through this chapter, we say, man, this is a mystery. Great is this mystery of godliness. I mean, I agree with it. Yeah, I agree with it. I think you guys would agree with it too. We have no problem with understanding it. But you see, the difficulty for me is, man, how can this be in my life personally? And so here's this list of things that we all agree on, and we see its validity, we see its value, but we say, man, you don't know the luggage, the baggage that I carry from my sins and from my mistakes and from my personal quirks and the things I've done. You don't know the baggage, and in light of the baggage that I'm carrying, the journey to this place that Paul is talking about seems a long ways off. Man, I could never qualify because of the sins and mistakes that I carry with me. Years ago, Dottie was on a trip, I think, down to Southern California. And so I was going to be staying home and watching the three boys and psyching myself up. And, you know, we decided to all take her down to the airport. And we wanted to stay and watch her take off. In those days, you know, it was where you can still go up to the boarding gate and you could watch and see the people off that were flying, and you could watch them pull away from the gate. And so we found a place to just kind of settle down, and we were just all kind of hanging out and watching things that were going on out there on the tarmac and, you know, doing that thing before Dot had to leave. And I think it was probably Josh or Seth that said, Dad, what is that? And he was looking out the window, and he had spotted one of those little tractors that, you know, have the trailers behind it, and they throw all the luggage and the bags and all the stuff into the little thing, and they drive it on out from where the, you know, you check it in, and they put it up there on the plane. And this one particular car with all its little trailers was heading off towards the plane that Dot was scheduled to go on. And Dot looked at it and said, I bet my bags are right there on that trailer, on that little cart. And then Josh just kind of looked at it for a little bit, and he finally said, Mom, you mean that guy's going to drive all the way to Southern California in that little tractor and those little trailers? Or wherever it was she was going at that time? You see, he actually thought that. He thought that that guy, you know, Mom was going to get on the plane, she was going to fly off, but that guy was going to drive that little tractor all the way down to Southern California. And so we took a little bit of time, we explained it to him and said, no, Josh, you see, there's a better way. There's another alternative. You see, they're going to put those bags on the plane, and they'll be there when Mom gets there to the place that she's going to. Hopefully. They'll be there. But that kind of made me think, because that's a lot like me. That's a lot like you. You see, we say, man, the journey to godliness is so far. And my baggage is so great. I'm never going to get there just by putting along the road in this little tractor with all these little trailers pulling along behind. But you see, there's a better way, and that is to fly. There's a better way to get me and all my baggage to the destiny of godliness, you too. And that's where we all really want to get to. And here's why, guys. The reason why you want to, and the reason why I want to get to godliness, is because godliness leads to usefulness. If I'm not godly, and if you're not godly, then we can't be used. And if I'm not used, I'm going to be robbed from a life of meaning and of happiness. Godliness allows usefulness. Usefulness brings happiness. It's when our lives are used that you can find real, true happiness and joy. It's when you live the life poured out. It's when you live the life, guys, when you are allowing God just to fill you and fill you, but at the same time, as a pitcher, you are just simply pouring yourself out and being used for the kingdom of God, being used for the glory of God. And it's when you are useful, only because there's a godliness in your life, but when you are useful, that it brings that happiness and that it brings that joy, and you find that true and genuine joy of the Lord. It's what the Lord was talking about when he said, to the degree that you give out, it's given back unto you. But you can't be used if your life is ungodly. And so godliness leads to usefulness. Usefulness brings about happiness. And so I want this, and I hope you want it too. But even though I want it, I look at it and I say, Lord, my baggage. Man, look at it. It's huge. And the destiny seems so great. I'll never get there just by putting along the road. But the Lord says, Joe, there's a better way. Yes, by all means, go through the list. By all means, study it. By all means, take it in a practical way and apply it to your life. We'll do that next week. Yes, I want you to do that. Learn what it means to be godly. Study that list carefully. But then, as you're sitting there scratching your head and just going, man, And as you're being perplexed by the problem of your own ungodliness, what I want you to do then is I want you to quickly look at verse 16, where it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery, but a mystery, as you know in the Bible, is something that was previously hidden, either cloudy or confused, that is now being revealed, unveiled, or made known. Now, follow with me, guys. Hang in there with me with the analogy, because here is the better way to fly. Here's the better way to get that you and your luggage to the same eternal destiny. The text before us reminds me that there's a better way than just plodding away through item after item upon the list and trying to be blameless, trying to get your house in order, trying not to brawl any longer, trying to fulfill this list and the requirements that makes it difficult and an arduous journey at best. There is a much, much better way. And we all need to get on board. Listen to what he says. He says, without controversy, this is a mystery. Now think it through. Paul starts to talk about this mystery. This mystery that he calls the mystery of godliness. And he talks about it not as it relates to a procedure, not as it relates to a process or a program. Rather, listen, he talks about godliness as it relates to a person. It's not a procedure, it's not a process, it's not a program, it is a person. You see, I would think that he would give us a 15 steps towards godliness, or 20 hints about holiness. Kind of lay out the syllabus and give us a program and say, here you go, Joe, follow this and you're going to be okay. But that's not what he does. He doesn't point us to a list. He doesn't point us to a program. Right away, after Paul gives the standard, if you would, of godliness, that you might be useful in service, he then says, now, this is the mystery. And then he starts talking about Jesus. Not a procedure, not a process, not a program, but a person. He just flat out starts talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, in considering Jesus Christ, And considering what I just said there in verse 16, he says in verse 16, you have the whole story. You have the whole chronological layout, guys. Jesus chronologically presented to us. Number one, God was manifested what? In the flesh. When was that? When Jesus was born, in the time we're just celebrating right now. He was born there in Bethlehem. God became a man when Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. John tells us there that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The incarnation, guys. God coming down, dwelling among us. Why? All of a sudden, godliness is fleshed out. You say, what do you mean, Joe? Well, a lot of times people come up and they'll say, come on, get practical. Jesus incarnate. What does that mean practically? Well, now I can see what it means to be godly practical. In a very practical way, when what? When I study the life of Jesus. What does it mean to be godly? How can I wrap my arms around that? What are we talking about? And you notice that here's the mystery. Jesus Christ came down in the flesh. Jesus Christ incarnate. Any question that I have about the way that my life should be lived, I don't have to ponder my navel and wait for some inner revelation. I don't have to sign up for a seminar to get instruction. All I have to do is to realize that God was manifested in the flesh. I get to look at Jesus Christ. I get to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, you know what? It's fleshed out right here. And every dilemma that I have, every problem that I go through, every situation at my work, everything that happens with my kids or throughout my life, I can say and look at it and say, what would Jesus do? And I can go through the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, and I can find a similar situation. And I can learn how Jesus dealt with it, and therein I get my application. Therein I see Emmanuel, God with us. I look at Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. There's too many people that are going around looking for a manual on how to raise kids, and a manual on how to be a better husband, or a manual on how to live successfully. Forget the manuals. Because quite frankly, guys, we don't need a manual. We have Emmanuel. We have God with us. And so Paul says, hey guys, here's the list, but here's the mystery. Step one, understand this. Great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. But notice there was something else too. He was also justified in the Spirit. You say, well, when did that happen? Jesus was justified in the Spirit when, following his baptism in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of what? Of a dove. Matthew 3:16. And he was pulled out of the water, and as he was pulled out of the water, he heard a voice thunder from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And there at the age of 30, he was empowered to serve. He was empowered to be useful in a very practical way. You say, well, Joe, are you saying that he didn't have the Spirit beforehand? No, I'm not saying that at all. He was conceived by the Spirit, and in him was the Spirit. We know that. But it was when he came out of the water that the Spirit came upon him to empower him for service. For you see, guys, that's when the miracle started and his ministry began. When he was empowered for service, his public ministry began and miracles followed. They didn't lead, they followed. And you see, the same thing holds true for you and for me. Anything that you want to know about godliness, anything, can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. It's fleshed out in the person of Jesus Christ. And so secondly, it's brought about solely through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, just as it did with him. And then thirdly, we're told that after that, after being manifested in the flesh, after being justified in the Spirit, the next thing is, he was seen of angels. You say, well, when did that happen? And for you Bible students, think about this for a second. Seen of angels. The thought is that it's highly likely that the angels never saw God until Jesus was born, until God became flesh. Why? Because the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of God very likely prevented the angels from looking directly upon him. Kind of like if you were in the dark room and someone turned on the flashlight with your eyes wide open and just nailed you right between the eyes. You know, you what do? Inevitably, you turn away, you shield your face, you do something. It's just too bright and you can't stand the brightness of that light. Well, guys, can you imagine the brightness of God's light? His holiness? Of he who is light? Suggests to you that the angels very likely never saw God directly until the incarnation. It was then that they could view him and look upon him, and so could we as well. And so he was seen of angels. Specifically when, though? If you follow the order of Paul's thought, after Jesus was incarnate in the flesh and justified in the Spirit, and when the Spirit came upon him, what happened next? Well, you know the story according to Matthew chapter 4. He goes out into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit to the wilderness where he was tempted for how many days? 40 days. And you remember what happened at the end of the 40 days? Satan finally, you know, fled from, you know, drilling him with the things that he was going to do and, you know, giving him the temptations and the tests. And Jesus resisted the temptations. And it says that the angel came and ministered. It says the angels came and ministered to him. Matthew 4:11. The angels came. He was seen of angels. He was surrounded by angels. He was ministered to through the angels. You say, well, what does that have to do with godliness? Well, just everything. Duh. You see, Jesus was tempted at all points just like who? Like you and I. And guess what? He didn't give in. He didn't succumb. He made it all the way through, but he knows what it feels like to be tempted. with the same temptations that bug and plague and hassle you and I. Jesus understands. He was seen of angels in that time of temptation. And so he was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. And then number four, again, notice verse 16. Number four is he was preached on, we are told, unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. He was talked about among them. Now, you wonder, how in the world could this be when the Jews would get up in the morning and pray daily, Lord, I thank you that I'm not born a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. They're kind of weird. That's what they prayed, guys. I'm just telling you what they prayed. That was the mentality of the Jews in that day. They believed that Gentiles existed for one fundamental purpose, and that was to be fuel for the fires of hell, in order to keep hell hot. But what does Jesus do? Jesus marveled. And you go through and you study it and you look at his life. He marveled at the faith of only two people. Only two people he marveled. It's recorded that he marveled at their faith. And guess what? Both of them were Gentiles. Jesus, we're told, marveled at the faith shown by people on two different occasions. And on both occasions, they were Gentiles, not Jews. The ones that the Jews thought would simply fuel the fires of hell. Who were the two? Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion. He said, hey, you don't even have to come to my house. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed long distance. Matthew 8:8. That was before cell phones and Verizon and all that stuff, guys. And the centurion just said, hey, Lord, you know what? You just speak the word. You just speak the word and it's going to impact what goes on in my house. The second was the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. And she said, Lord, help me. As she was worshiping Jesus, she said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, you don't understand, woman, that I have not come for the dogs, not for the Gentiles, but for the sheep, the lost sheep of Israel. And she said, you remember what she said? She looked up at him and said, hey, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And that wasn't a crummy answer, by the way, because it touched the heart of Jesus in an incredibly deep way. And he said to that woman, you have great faith. Be it according to your faith. You see, Jesus preached unto the Gentiles at a time when Gentiles were considered by Jews to be nothing more than fuel for fire in hell. And the most unlikely people were not only talked to by him, but he uniquely commended them. The most seemingly ungodly, if you would, at least according to the Jewish standards, the Gentiles. In the same way, guys, you might feel like you're the least likely candidate to deserve a word from Jesus. And yet here by this, he says, take heart. Because he marvels at the faith of people like you. The Jews, they've been given privilege. They've been given the Bible. They've been given all these things. But much more difficult for you. And so great is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and number five, believed on in the world. He was believed on in the world. After Jesus was, you know, manifested in the flesh and justified in the spirit, and the angels came around and ministered to him, and they preached unto the Gentiles, not just to the Jewish people, but the most unlikely of souls. We're told that he was believed upon. When was this? There on the cross, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. As they watched him die there on the cross. And as a result, he said, I've got to believe. I've never seen anyone go through death like he did. You see, he was believed upon. Believed on by the Roman centurion who stood below him. He was believed on by the thief that hung next beside him. and he was believed on by the hundreds who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. And finally, he was received up into glory. The chronology of this is wonderful and important. See, first coming and dwelling with us, then being empowered by the Spirit of God, and then going through the temptations where he was ministered to by those angels, and then preaching, ministering, even to the most unlikely of people, the Gentiles, and then he was believed upon. His message took, and then finally, and this is the key, guys, finally, this is it. This is what you got to remember. He was received up into glory. That is the key to godliness. After living among us, after feeling what we feel in the fires of temptation, sharing the truth, after going through this life, he was received up into glory. Received into glory. He said to his disciples, "It's expedient that I leave you. It's expedient that I go up into heaven." After he died for our sins and was risen, he said, "I've got to go." And he told his disciples right before his crucifixion, "I have to go to heaven." Why? It's the mystery of godliness. It's the mystery of godliness. Why does he have to go to heaven? Number one, because he needs to pray for you and for me. Jesus is in heaven where he prays for us continually. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he lives to make intercession for you and for me. He goes to heaven, Hebrews says, where he lives to make intercession. In other words, Jesus went to heaven where he's talking to the Father nonstop about guess who? You. Pretty cool. You know, a lot of times people come up and say, "Pastor Joe, would you pray for me?" And I'm always happy and ecstatic to do that. But let me tell you something, guys. You have a person praying for you much more effective than I could ever be. Than really any pastor that would ever stand up before you. And that one is Jesus. He went to heaven where he's talking nonstop to the Father about you. Jesus said right before Peter's downfall and his dilemma, he said, "Peter, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And therefore, when he went on to say, Jesus did, "when you are converted." He didn't say, "if you are converted." He didn't say, "well, Peter, if you make it, I'm not kind of have my doubts right now, but if you make it." He didn't say that. He said, "when you are converted." Luke 22, verse 32. In other words, Peter, what he's saying is, you're going to make it. You're going to make it, Peter. Why? Because I'm praying for you. And I have news for you. I have great news for you today. You're going to make it. All those of you, guys, who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're going to make it. You're going to be godly because Jesus is praying for you. And his prayers are always heard and heeded by the Father. And so right now, as we're sitting here in the sanctuary or wherever it is that someone who's listening to this might be, you need to understand this. You have one that is praying for you right now, and his prayers are heard. And he is interceding on behalf of you. You see, your pastor gets tangled up easy, but our Lord is interceding on your behalf. He's interceding for me constantly. And the beauty of it is his prayers are going to be answered. It would be kind of like if you went into the nursery here. I don't know who's in there right now. But if we had a baby in there, and in fact a few babies in there, and you went in there and you just started watching and observing them. And you started, as you watched them, thinking, you know, what are they fussing about? You know, what's the deal? And maybe, just maybe, if we could understand baby talk, baby ease, if you would. And we could know what those babies were fussing about and getting upset about. Maybe one of them, one little one, little toddler, can't yet talk. And he's whimpering and he's crying and he turns to one of the other ones there and says, "Hey, I'm just never going to get this walking thing down. It's driving me nuts. You know, every time I get up, I think I'm going to get it, and bam, I fall down, hit my head, stumble around. This is, I'm just never going to make it. And one of the other ones speaks up and says, you know what? This eating with a spoon, I am never going to get this. And another one speaks up and says, you think that's bad? This is what I'm dealing with. See, all this fretting and all this stressing and all this worry. And if we were able to understand them, what would we do? What would we say? We'd say, kids, it's going to work out. Just relax. Little Johnny, you're going to get that eating thing down, you know? In fact, you're going to get it down so well, you're going to be huge, you know? Lisa, you know, you're going to walk, you know? You'll see. You're going to make it. I know you're just frailing around right now. You're making a mess of things all the time. But listen, it's going to work. And you see, that's what the Lord would say to you and to me. Great, great. You know, he gives you that list of seven. Oh, man, I don't know. But great is the mystery. Excuse me, of godliness. It's going to work out. Jesus has walked where you have walked. He knows what you're going through. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you. And it's just an incredible blessing. You know, I've been blessed. You'd be hanging out with the 20-somethings the last couple times that they've met together. And I love it because they're showing an interest in the things of God. I love it when I see you guys showing an interest in the things of God. And I'm not saying just come into church. I'm saying when you're truly getting excited and you're seeing how he's working in your life and you're digging deep in your devotions and you're just grabbing books and things and reading, picking up your Bible and you're reading it just so you can get closer to the Lord. That is exciting, guys. And you're dwelling upon the Lord and you're thinking, wow, what a blessing. And you see, I think it's even greater when the young ones, they start doing that same thing. They're wanting to learn. They're wanting to share. They're wanting to get into it. And here's the point. It's great to watch the faithfulness of the Lord. What do I mean? I mean his prayers being answered, because that's what I believe it is. I mean, I commend the young men and young women. I commend them. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, don't give up. For he will keep what that which is committed unto him. You commit your lives and your kids' lives to him, and you walk with the Lord to the best of your ability, he's going to see you through. He's going to see your family through. Why? Because he's received up into glory. And what is he doing? He is praying for you. He's praying for your kids. He's praying for me. And so number one, he's gone up, what? To pray for us. Second thing is, he lives in me. Number two, not only does Jesus pray for me, but he's received up into glory, and he lives in you. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, for if I don't go away, if I'm, you know, it's essential, because if I don't do that, then I'm not going to be able to do the things that I need to do. I'm not going to be able to send to you the Comforter, he says in John chapter 14, verse 16. He lives in us. Not only is he praying for us, but by his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. And by his Holy Spirit, he lives in us. I heard a story of a guy once, you know, he's telling a story about his son. And he was a pastor. And his son, just a little guy in elementary school. And he was a little bit worried about the dark, not the pastor, but the son. And as he went to bed one night, he cried out, Mom, keep the light on. I'm scared. And the mom came back in and said, Son, you don't have to worry. The Lord promises that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he's here right now with you in this room. And he looked up and said, Thanks, Mom. Well, a few minutes went by and she went back down to the other room and she heard, Mom. And she said, What? How do I know that the Lord is here? And Mom said, Well, son, he talks to you. He really does. Oh, thanks, Mom. 10 minutes later, "Mom." "Yes." "I don't know if I ever hear him. I don't know if he ever talks to me, Mom." So she goes back into the room and she says, "Son, do you remember what happened last week? When you went into the garage and you got a hold of your father's golf clubs and you swung it as hard as you could and you broke that vase that was there on the shelf, the vase that we were saving that was very important to us. Do you remember that?" Yeah. "Well, when you were playing golf with the golf club that you weren't supposed to touch, and you were swinging it around in the garage, was there something in your heart that was telling you not to do that?" "Yeah." She says, "That's God. He speaks to you." "Thanks, Mom." And as she started to go out the hallway, he said one more time, "Mom." She goes, "Yeah." He says, "I think God speaks to me a lot." God speaks to you a lot, guys. I hope you know that. And I hope you're not tuning him out. You're making decisions about what you should do. The pressure's on. The peers are telling you one thing. Maybe that one thing is not the thing that you know is not right. People at work are telling you something. You know that's not right. Maybe you're in that situation where your coworkers are telling you a dirty joke and you know that you need to turn away from that. Or maybe we're coming close to income tax time and you're there on the form and you're filling it out and you're thinking, "Oh, come on now." And inside of you, there's a voice that's saying, "Don't do it. It'll hurt you." So often when we hear those things, that's the voice of God within you. But the pressure from your friends or the financial pressure that's on you at the time or the colleagues at work or all these things, you guys are constantly in a battle. And they're expecting you to join in with them, but it's God that lives in you. And he's guiding you. And there's never one time that I have failed where God has not spoken to me directly before I failed, saying, "Joe, watch out. Don't do that. Don't go there." But I choose not to hear. But let me tell you something. The mystery of godliness is so simple. It's not a matter of working hard on that list in verses 1 through 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's simply a matter of saying this, "Lord, you know what? Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. If you say don't, I won't. If you say go, I'll go. Just whatever you say, Lord, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, I'm going to trust in you that you're living and that you're working and that you're doing your work." I mean, have you guys ever tried to get a jump on things? Maybe you got to get to the airport and, you know, you set aside extra time and you just feel like, you know, I really need to get going. I need to do this. So you start putting things into motion, and it's like everything stops you. You know, you walk out, and, you know, your tire's low, so you got to get it filled up. Or you walk out, and you've forgotten to fill the car up. Or, I mean, it seems like the deck is stacked against you. And everything that you wanted to accomplish, you're not able to accomplish. Because it seems at that moment that all attention is directed to you. Maybe you go and you go to a 7-Eleven. You know, I hope you don't do this anymore. But you know, you're on that trip. You're out and you go in to grab a cup of coffee and you leave the car running, but it's a rental, and so you're not really familiar with it, and you don't realize that when the doors lock or shut, that the doors lock. And so all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I'm not going to make that early flight, or I'm not going to make that appointment that I really wanted to make. And worst of all, you stand there, the rental company can't help you. So you call the locksmith, he comes out. The locks are too good, they can't get in. All these people are sitting there staring at you. "Hey, what's going on?" And there you sit outside your car that's running. "Oh, I locked my keys in my car." Whatever it might be, the Lord has a way of helping us. Have you ever noticed that? He has a way of helping us to slow down. we make decisions and we think, well, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. And the Lord says, that's funny. That's what you think. In fact, not only are you not going to get away early, but you're going to talk to bunches of people as they stand around looking at your running car. And you're going to tell them about the Lord, you know. I mean, he does that. He does that, guys. And so the Lord is not only praying for us, he also lives in us. And finally, this is the mystery of God in us. He's praying for us. It's going to work out. He's living in us. He's going to guide us step by step. We can either choose to listen to him or not to, but only to our own consternation. But then great is this mystery because, thirdly, he's coming to grab us and take us home. In this area of being received up into glory, the sixth point of our text, number three, not only is Jesus praying for us and living in us, he's coming to get us. That's why he went up. That's why he was received to glory. He said, let not your heart be troubled, for I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. Why? Because a mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about to unfold. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Just like the mystery of godliness, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump shall sound, the dead raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Here's the mystery, guys. The trump is going to sound. And the way things are going in the world, it's going to sound sooner than it will later. And we're going to be raised up, changed. We're going to meet him in the clouds. We're going to heaven. This is the mystery of godliness. Jesus is saying, I go through life, and then I go to heaven, where I'm praying for you at the right hand of the Father, and you are going to make it. Where I live in you by my Spirit, and where I'm coming to get a hold of you, to grab you at just the right time, to take you up to be with me in the place that I'm preparing for you presently, received up into glory. And I say all that to say, guys, guess what? That's the better way to fly. Rather than that little tractor and that little cart pulling those luggages all the way down to the place that your destination is, you load them up there on that plane. And they go with you, guys. And maybe you say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to go. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Keep your heart open to him, guys. For Jesus is in you. And when he comes back for all those that are of him, we're all going to go. You might feel smaller or bigger, younger or older, but we're all carrying his name. And it's like a magnet going over an area in the sand where there's embedded little chips of metal, and the metal is just caught up and the sand is left to fall back down. In the same way, if you have in your heart Jesus Christ, he is going to catch you up in that day. That is the mystery. A fabulous thing, you see. Maybe you feel compared to another that, you know, your faith is too small, too young, too whatever. We see so many things being pushed on us today. But we're all going because we all bear the name of Jesus. Just a fabulous hope that we have. We're all going up because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And so I leave you with a very important understanding. And that is that the mystery of godliness is not a procedure. It's not a program. It's not a process. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ, the one who shows you how to live because he lived among us. The one who felt every temptation that you go through, who knows what's troubling you, the one who was preached on to people that were unlikely like you and me, the one who was believed on just as we have chosen to do this day, believe on Jesus Christ, the one who was received up into glory, and the one who then promises, if I go into heaven, guess what? I'm going to be praying for you, I'm going to be living in you, and I'm going to grab a hold of you in due season, when it's time for you too to come up as well. But godliness is all bound up in Jesus Christ. Little children, brothers and sisters, those of you here in the Calvary Chapel Concord Fellowship, those of you that are visiting, understand this. This mystery of godliness is simply your enjoying and walking with Jesus Christ. And that's what supersedes verses 1 through 7. He's going to see you through. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And please understand, you don't have to drive your baggage all the way to Southern California or to heaven. A better way to go than trying to deal with the baggage of your past is to say, Lord, I'm simply committing myself to you. You're going to come through for me as I place my trust in you totally. Why? Because Jesus became a man. He walked in our steps, died in our place. He lives in our heart, and we can soar to the heavenlies in him. That, my friends, is the great and glorious mystery of godliness. Amen. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, just to hear. And Lord, just to consume and feed upon, Lord, your truths. How awesome, Lord, are your ways. How great is, Lord, your love for us. That, Father, while we were still sinners, you died for us. You laid down your life, Lord. No greater love has any man. And Father, I just pray for everyone here. Lord, we need to be reminded, Lord, of these things. We forget what it was exactly that you did. And Lord, we find ourselves saying, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to fix this. And Lord, it's not gotta, it's get to. It's not do, it's done. Father, the work that you have done for us doesn't get any better. And so, Father, just help us to grab a hold of this. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. It's about falling in love with you over and over and over again. Of simply just enjoying the work that you did for us on the cross. And Father, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing, as we continue just to focus on you and let you do your work in us. We love you, Father. We praise you. And we just thank you now for all these things. And we ask them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.